And you may be seated.
I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 45. Matthew 24, 45. Who then is the faithful and prudent slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, "My master is not coming for a long time," and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. This week we are going to be looking at verses 22 through 25. I've titled the message this morning as a question, "The Duty of the Christian Slave Employee." And we're going to talk about the immediate context of slavery that Paul is addressing to the church of Colossae, but lest we dismiss it too quickly, applied to our context, our text speaks of the manner in which we ought to serve our employers or work in general. We need to think about these principles and receive them because it's not a suggestion for how to get a better raise. It's not a suggestion for how to avoid or deal with conflict at work. What these are biblical ideals, ethics for how the Christian is to work in order to glorify our God. This is the best. This honors and glorifies God, and it may bring about some other effects, positive ones, or maybe even negative ones in this earthly realm. But as with the principles of the Christian household, these are ways for us to live out our faith. This is how we pursue the holiness of God at home and in the workplace or school. Colossians 3:22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. You are serving the Lord Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for once again speaking to us and into every area of our lives. We thank you because your word is true. We thank you because your word is relevant. Even though we may not be slaves, you still speak into the area of life, of work. And so, Lord, we are thankful that you love us enough to not leave us without, to not leave us without instruction, but to guide us in how we can honor and glorify you in every aspect of our lives. And we thank you because your care is for all of us, even us who might be in bondage, who might be slaves. Your word still gives us hope, still gives us life. So I pray a blessing on each one here this morning. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. So verse 22 opens to speak of the duties that are owed by the slave. The word in Greek is either for bondservant or slave, and historically the Roman world was filled with slaves from wars and occupation by the Roman Empire. Indeed, it's commonly held that those who were slaves outnumbered Roman citizens or freemen. And so when Paul addresses this group, he could well be talking to a majority of the members in the church. One might expect him to say, as he said in elsewhere in Galatians, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And so we might expect that those slaves, when they heard themselves being dressed, maybe they thought, "Well, let's get rid of slavery. I'm for that. Let's go." But we got to hold on, because Paul wasn't advocating for a social reform gospel. It's true that there aren't any distinctions when it comes to our place within the body of Christ. Paul wrote the same thing to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." So the kingdom of God is not divided. And it was the kingdom of God that set men free from their spiritual bondage to sin and its curse, the everlasting condemnation and suffering in the pit of hell. This is the freedom, the everlasting freedom of the gospel, and that John writes about when Jesus says in John chapter 8, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This is the freedom that he's speaking of, not freedom from your slave bonds to an earthly slave owner, but your spiritual freedom. This freedom is only for those who are born again, who believe on Jesus alone for their salvation and who repent of their sins. These are those then who become sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, adopted into the family of God. And so sanctified living in the workplace, just as the case of the household, follows the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. But to be living as a slave in the first century of the church and to be declared free in Christ, how would this work itself out in the daily life of the slave? Because to be owned by another man, to be told to do this or to do that and so on, it doesn't resonate with one who has been set free. Now, Paul might have had the opportunity to discuss this with Onesimus, the slave who had run away from Philemon, and which he wrote about in the letter to Philemon that we have in the scriptures. Why did this slave run away? Was he being mistreated? Did he see a chance to escape and decided to go for it? We don't know these things. What we do know is that Paul had Onesimus return with the letter which encouraged Philemon to accept him back and to treat him as a brother. Now, Paul is not saying that Christianity is pro-slavery. That charge is out there. He addressed this when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called to? When called? He says, do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. And so we ought to view our earthly lives in the light of eternity. From the grammar of that text, Paul addresses this more as a side note than it being the main point. But Paul says, if you can obtain your freedom, then go for it. And we also understand this in how he wrote of Onesimus in Philemon. He said, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. You see, God cares about us, even if we're in bondage. Slavery is not good, but the gospel is greater. Grace is greater. The reward of eternal life is much greater. So, while it might sound odd to address slaves, the reality of this particular time is that they were very much present in the church. And so he begins verse 22, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. The duty of the slave is to obey their masters. And it should be understood that this is in everything. Just as with the charge to the children, obedience is required in everything. But also, just as before, it's not carte blanche. The limitation of this obedience is once again established by what we'll soon see is the fear of the Lord and service unto the Lord. How can a slave be asked to sin, and then that slave obey that as unto the Lord? That doesn't work. And so we can see that the conscience is not checked at the door. Morality and ethics are still defined by the Lord's standard, not the standard of men. And so the duty of the Christian slave is to obey in everything. The manner in which this duty to obey their master is described in the last part of verse 22, with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So, to fear the Lord means that the slave is to be obedient from a sincere heart. It means that it's heartfelt, that it's genuine. Well, what does heartfelt obedience look like? Well, what it doesn't look like is told to us. Genuine, heartfelt obedience is not by way of eye service as people pleasers. We are not being genuinely obedient when we only do what we're supposed to do when the master is around, when the master's watching. If we're just doing it to try to please them, that's being fake. It's being insincere. So this is saying that you can't be considered a good slave if your obedience is a pretense. It's not obedience if the motive for your action is to be seen as to gain favor from men in their eyes. What kind of testimony would it be for other slaves if we were only obedient when the master was around? They'd see right through that, right? I have a Star Wars t-shirt that I received from the kids one Christmas, and on it is a picture of Darth Vader, and the quotation on it says, "Vader's coming, look busy." And that really captures the sentiment of what is to be avoided here. This is not how we obey from sincerity of heart. Well, moving on to verse 23, we find that the true ethic, the real motive for obeying in everything, it says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." You see, there is one who is always watching. There is one who knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows the intent of our hearts. And so we ought to obey fearing Him, respectful of Him and who He is. Our hearts should be set on pleasing God. This should be our drive. And so this should make us better slaves, better workers. William Barclay writes in his commentary, he says, quote, "He, Paul, insists that the slave must be a conscientious workman. He is in effect saying that his Christianity must make him a better and more efficient slave. Christianity never in this world offers escape from hard work. It makes a man able to work still harder. Nor does it offer a man escape from difficult situations. It enables him to meet those situations better." End quote. So the gospel changes our lives. It changes our hearts. It changes our wills. Our desire is to please God. And so once again, we see this charge is to work heartily with your whole heart as unto the Lord. Ultimately, we're working for the Lord. The slave was to obey the commands of his master, not because he was a slave, but because he is a servant of the God, Most High God. Romans 6, verse 17 and 18 says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." And so, we serve God earnestly, laboring with sincerity of heart. It's a sanctifying work. It's a sanctifying process. Romans 6:22 says, "But now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And that's the reward. Seeing that our aim is to please God, it is helpful and important to think of our service, of our work, through an eternal lens. No matter what our circumstances are, we can work in a manner which pleases the Lord. And this is something that believers need to keep at the front of our minds. This is how slaves could entrust their care to God. Verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. You see, our reward is not to be expected from man. Our aim is not to climb the ladder, get a bonus or a promotion. And if that takes place, praise God. But that is not the ultimate end game. We can think of how Joseph, when he was enslaved, and through his efforts to serve God, he was elevated into positions of authority. This was God's plan. Joseph wasn't seeking professional development to advance his career as a slave. But did you catch the interesting wordplay that Paul uses in this verse? Slaves had no reward to look forward to, except maybe to remain alive. So, is Paul saying here that the reward for them is to have somewhat of a decent slave life while on the earth? Instead of those bumper stickers that we see on the back of the car that says salt life, they can have their bumper stickers that says slave life. Is that what he's saying? No, remember, Paul has already said that they are not working to please man. It is the Lord who is going to be issuing the reward. But what is the reward? It's from the Lord you will receive the inheritance. The inheritance. Notice the irony Paul using to speak of this reward being an inheritance. You see, what sense does that make? Slaves do not receive inheritances. Who receives inheritances? Family, sons, and daughters receive inheritance. And this is exactly the point that Paul is making to the church. The Lord will be giving the reward as an inheritance to all who are sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. This is why we can work and obey our earthly masters, because we do so knowing that God is our Savior. Our relationship to God, the Father, has been restored. We are in right relationship with Abba Father. And so we can endure whatever station is in this present life, because we know what lies ahead of us is the eternal reward from our Heavenly Father. This is why even when we experience death, the death of a fellow believer, we do not mourn as those who are without hope. Because we know, we trust, our hope is in the faithful, almighty God who resurrected from the dead. And He is the giver and sustainer of life. He is faithful and His promises are true. Yes. And amen. Peter writes about the eternal reward of the believer in 1 Peter 1. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the helpful and powerful word of God that we can count on. And Peter continues, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result, here it is, in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What an amazing reward awaits all who have repented and put their faith in Jesus. Now, if this word was sufficient for the ears of those who were slaves at the time, then what in the world do we have to complain about? As Christian workers, we should be striving to be the hardest working, best employee there is. Now, this doesn't mean that everything is going to go well for you. Christian employees may have to endure hardships. There may be other employees around you who may take it the wrong way. They may want to show you up. Or maybe you're going to be asked to do something, say, to clock in for them when they're running late. Or maybe the boss is going to ask you to do something that would violate your conscience. Maybe overcharging people. Or expecting you to work on Sundays when you accepted the job with the understanding that you don't work on the Lord's Day. And maybe it will cost you. Cost you your friends. Cost you your job. Ask me how I know. Brethren, how many of us think that this society is going to be a respecter of our constitutional religious liberties? The LGBTQ stuff is advancing, and as Christian employees, you may find yourself having to take a stand to not violate basic truths. A man is not a female just because he says so, or because he chooses a female name or pronoun or whatever. But what we see here in the scriptures is that the gospel helps us to live in a manner worthy of the Lord, to endure injustices and unrighteous acts perpetrated against us. As we come to the end of our text, we see that we can live and trust in God because he is sovereign, he is omniscient, and he is just. Verse 25. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Now, is this a warning for the master or for the servant? Is this a warning for the employer, the supervisor, or for the employee? In the context here, Paul is still addressing the slave. And Paul warns Christians in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, so whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is also known to your conscience. You see, we will have to answer for how we labored unto the Lord. And there is no partiality, meaning there's no excuses. We can't say, you know, God, my boss really stinks, so I decided to only give it a half-hearted attempt. God is impartial. He will judge each one of us according to our roles, to our duties. And this admonishment covers each category that we've discussed. Husbands, wives, children, parents, slaves, or free. Each will have to give an account to God for how they lived. And we will not be judged on our rights. What is my right as a husband? What is my right as a wife? What is my right as a child? No, we're going to be judged on what our duties are. What works are we accountable for? Paul will address the slave owner in the coming verse, but we need to pause long enough to remember that God expects us to honor Him in all that we say and do. We are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We bear His name in and out of the home. And so we need to check our hearts. Are we working with sincerity of heart? Are we glorifying God in our actions, in our deeds? We may not be slaves, but imagine if this word suffices for slaves, then we ought to be grateful and serve our King with all diligence and with all authority, integrity. I want to close by going to a biblical example of a little slave girl. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. There we will find the story of Naaman. Naaman was an important man, but he had a problem, a big problem. He had leprosy. In 2 Kings 5, starting there, verse 1, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now, why is the story of Naaman in the Bible? He was not a Jew. He was not an Israelite. In fact, he was a Syrian, an enemy of Israel. But we know that God is involved here because He's the one who gave Syria the victory. Here is a tough hombre. But he has a condition which will eventually lead to his physical decline and demise. Well, next we learn of the slave girl, verse 2. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. This little girl was captured, enslaved by the Syrians. What happened to her parents? Well, we can only speculate, but it's likely they were killed in the raid. Now here's this girl who's serving Naaman's wife, and maybe the wife shared his condition with the little girl, or maybe she noticed how her mistress was suffering, knowing that her husband was in dire distress and need. Whatever the reason is, we find that this little girl took the opportunity to speak up. Second King, in verse 3 there, she said to her mistress, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." And this would be the prophet Elisha. This little girl, she was old enough to know of this prophet, to know that God used him in a mighty way, that God worked his power through him. And she believed that Elisha, by God's power, would cure Naaman. Now there's some faith. And the next verse tells us that this was then communicated to Naaman. And he went before his king, saying, Naaman went in and told his lord, thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. Not only did the mistress believe the little girl, but so did Naaman. And so did the king of Syria, because he wrote a letter to the king of Israel for Naaman to deliver, stating for him to cure Naaman of his leprosy. That's amazing. This little girl. Now, you can read the rest of the story there, but Naaman was cured of his leprosy, and it was all on account of the word of this little slave girl. Who is this little slave girl? We don't even have her name. We have this story about Naaman, and yet one of the most important figures in it, and likely to be overlooked, is this little slave girl. But is she unknown? She is to us, but not to God. If there was anyone who didn't need to say anything, who could have said that this master who probably killed her parents and it put her into slavery, if there was anyone who could have said, he deserves that, it would have been her. But she didn't say, he deserves to perish. You see, there's something more at stake here. And it was the glory of God. Indeed, these were Naaman's words after he had dipped and received his healing. In verse 15, it says, he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. And he offered him a present. He was changed, not only on the outside, but on the inside. God had given Syria the victory, and it was his plan that the girl would be captured, and it was his plan that she would be enslaved, and it was his plan that through this little slave girl, God's name would be glorified, and that this Syrian would now not only come to know who this God is, but indeed, he asked for some earth to be brought back with him so that he would only worship the one true living God, Yahweh. What a work. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with God's sovereignty and that he works out everything for his good? That's what Romans 8:28 says. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. See, this is comforting to know that our God sees all and he knows all and he is just. He is right. And whatever our lot in life, we live for his glory. And as we remember from that introductory reading of Matthew, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Are we that good servant? The God of heaven and earth will do what is right. And so let's take this word and live out our faith, walking in holiness in our homes and in our workplaces. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word teaches us that you are sovereign and that you are holy and that you are worthy to be magnified and glorified all over this earth and in heaven from this time on into eternity. But Lord, we know that we can be unfaithful servants, that we can be workers who lack heart, who lack sincerity, who might just be going through the motions. So God, help us to change. Remind us that it is you that we are serving. It is you that we are working for. And Lord, help us to be mindful of that great reward that lies ahead of us. Our eternal life with you forever and ever. And so Lord, continue to mold us and prepare us for that great day when either you call us home or you return. We ask and pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.